and remove blockages. So I highly recommend that you actually, if you can, register today, because we need to know the numbers as soon as possible. Otherwise, you know, later on, we won't be able to get your seat. So if you can register today, at least let Jan know, and the next week, so we know how many are coming. All right. Let's go to Genesis. We are sharing on the altars that the patriarchs have built, and I believe there is a tremendous lesson there in there. That's Abraham, I think, calling out upon the name of the Lord. We've covered how many? Two altars that Abraham have built so far. First one was called, if you can remember, what did I call it? The first one that he built was in Shechem, the altar of promise. Thank you, Leili. She's the doctor, always studying. When you receive a promise, you don't just sit on it. You convert it into your prayer life, and you have a devotion and prayer, you know, surround the promises of God. And when God first spoke to Abraham, this is the land I'm giving to you, he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. And that has been a very, very significant mark and a place. It is still significant today. When Israel first entered into the, you know, land of the covenant, that's the place where they had to proclaim the covenant promise of blessing and curse. The terms of covenant for Israel to dwell in that land was pronounced there in the first place where Abraham marked that place, saying, this is a land God had given me. And he called out upon the name of the Lord. Second place was, last week, Abraham went down between Bethel and Ai, and it was called the altar of, yes, suffering, testing, and restoration. He was in between the ruin. Ai is a place called rubble or heap of ruin. And then Bethel is a house of God. He was in the crossroad. Unfortunately, he took a wrong turn, but he came back with the grace of God. Even though we all sometimes take wrong turn, you can always come back to the place of dedication, place of sacrifice, place of encounter, place where you had first love, where he built the first altar. Abraham came back and he was fully restored so that he could go on. Today we move on from there, and then we're going to just quickly read the verses following from there in Genesis chapter 13. We'll just read the whole chapter together. Well, that's Abraham's journey in the map. He built the altar in Shechem, and then between Bethel and Ai right there. He went to Egypt, came back to the same place, and now he's moving on from there. All right, let's read. Okay, if you have Bible, you can turn to your Bible. Well, you should have a Bible, right? Okay, but I provide the slide for free. All right, let's read together if you can. Yeah. Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And when he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Okay, that was until last week. Now we read on. Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot has separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the third altar Abram builds. And I call that altar of separation. I'll tell you why it's called the altar of separation. You know, whenever we learn these altars, that when Abraham built altars, there were lessons that are associated with, you know, with building that altar. That's really capturing certain seasons of their spiritual journey. And at the end of their journey, they come to a place of altar, place of surrender, place of worship, place of beholding God, place of faith, place of restoration. And it was a very significant time. And in fact, it's very interesting, just coming up out of Egypt, they are blessed, remember? Even though Abraham took a wrong turn, the grace of God, and Abraham was a man who doesn't waste the grace of God. That's another real, you know, mark of his greatness. That is that he comes back and he goes hard after God. He calls out upon the name of the Lord as at first. And he walks with God. He built altars and he walks with God. It really speaks of our devotional life. Speaks of our connection with God, our prayer life. And they are getting blessed. Abraham came back probably with more than what he went into Egypt, even though he stumbled. That's the goodness of God. Isn't that great? If God repay us for every little things, when we do wrong, you know, we get the flex straight away. Oh my goodness, none of us will be doing well. But God's grace covered him. But he does walk with God, and the blessing of God is overflowing, so that Abraham now is getting richer, and the livestock is growing. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God said, I will bless you. And the word blessing is coming to pass. It is overtaking Abraham wherever he goes. Even when he went down to Egypt, the goodness of God was still working. As he came back, his blessing is overflowing. So was also Lot's blessing overflowing. Why? Why is Lot blessed? Because of Abraham, association there with the blessing, because God put blessing on Abraham. Now, curse is a very real thing. When curse is on someone or a family, it works its way through, not only in that generation, usually it goes through how many generations? Three or four generations. They are very, very powerful spiritual force that are at work in the world. But if curse is powerful, blessing is more powerful, far more powerful. How long does the blessing last? 1,000 generation, Exodus, right? I've given you all the, you can see. But in Deuteronomy, it says thousands, of generations. So it's 1,000 years, but more than 1,000. Once God put blessing, it's like an anointing, a spiritual pronouncement. It is a very real substance of the goodness of God. that God put on Abraham that anybody who were coming in close proximity with him were getting affected by the same blessing. And it's wonderful. You know, it passes down through generations. When you serve God and walk with God, that blessing that God puts on you passes through your line. I think I remember reading, you know, some history of American history of the early forefathers, and also British, you know, they've done some survey, you know, the family trees and things like that. They've done some survey, and then they saw those early founding fathers who were committed, like Puritan sort of Christians, and they worked down their generation after 200 years, and it was amazing how well they were doing. Whereas those who were dabbling in the wrong things, you know, all these things can be reversed. But it is amazing that you find patterns in your family life because of either blessing or curse. For Christians, what does the Bible say? When we come to Christ, the blessing of Abraham come upon us through faith. The same blessing that was at work in Abraham should work through every part of our DNA. Often when we come to the Lord, you know, the DNA actually has a memory. Very interesting. Bible talks about, you know, when Levi was in the loin of Abraham, when Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek, he, in a sense, partook of that act. And it was lesser. It's very interesting how our DNA seems to remember the previous generation's sins. And there seems to be a certain pattern that emerges. Now, for Christians, you know, we do need to repent from these things. And often we have pattern of behavior that attracts certain outcome that are less than ideal. So when we identify those, we need to break it in the name of Jesus. And we need to also identify the thought patterns. You know, when your ancestry have, the, you know, been dabbling in occult or things, and even, you know, when you go through rejection at an early stage, or the things that have happened in the forefathers, you know, fathers, that seems to somehow, memory seems to be in our DNA, and then our behavior and thought patterns and behavioral patterns sometimes attracts the same kind of, you know, outcome. So in Christ, we can be restored. Amen. We just need to break those things when we come. So that, you know, very interesting. Proverbs 26, verse 2, it says, like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, so curse without cause does not alight. Amen. Curse without cause does not alight. People can throw all kinds of curse at you. But if in Christ you remove the basis of those curse and we walk in repentance, when there are sins in our life, those curses don't land. They just, you know, water off duck's back. Isn't that great? In fact, with Abraham, it's more than that. It goes back as a boomerang. Those who curse, those who bless, it goes back as a boomerang. When we bless Israel, it comes back as a boomerang. Not just when you listen to good sermons on Israel, when you actually pray for the nation of Israel, for their salvation, which is happening this Saturday, it comes back multiplied. Amen? So it's really in our good, I mean, you know what? It's in my good interest to bless Israel and pray for the land and God's purpose for the nation. Amen? Now, there is this new development in Abraham's family, right? What is it? There is a quarrel that wasn't there before. There are three reasons why this quarrel is happening. Number one, can you guess what number one is? They were being blessed. You know, when Abraham left Ur, he took his nephew, his father, with him. And when they were sojourning and had little, they huddled together as a family. I look after you, look after me. We got two ewe lambs and things like that. I mean, you know, we need each other. And now they're getting blessed. It's amazing sometimes what blessing surfaces in our hearts. That blessing, you know, they've got a lot now. And then things begin to fall apart in their relationship. I find it very often. You find it in drama, but it's also in very real life. You know, when family, when parents are reasonably okay, wealthy, or so on, the family stick together. But when there is a ridiculous amount of wealth, often the children just fight over this wealth. And, you know, I mean, you know, you read it in newspaper every day, you know, somewhere in Western Australia, very, very rich people, and the family is just in war. And it just surfaces things in our hearts. You know, the blessing of God is different. It ends up in curse sometimes, that kind of material blessing, if we can't handle it, isn't it? But the blessing of God adds no sorrow. Praise God. When God blesses you, and we stay within His blessing with contentment and free heart, it does not add sorrow and division. Hallelujah. The next one was the herdsmen of Abraham and Lot were fighting each other. Because in a plot of so many square mile or in an acre, you can put so many sheep. If it is fertile, you can put more. If it's not so fertile, you put less, you know. But now they're getting so rich, there's so many, lambs and cows and what have you, that the place, the grass and the water, you know, it becomes competitive. They become competitive. Instead of being a family and helping each other, it just starts that kind of a segregation and competition within the same camp. And then the third reason is that Canaanites, and there's a little phrase there, Canaanites and Perizzites are there, not parasites, Perizzites were there in the land, which means that they were actually the owners of the land. Okay, Canaanites are called Canaanites because the land is called the land of Canaan. So they are the original owners and the people who live there in their place. Perizzites are like a smaller group of people who live like parasites in the land. Well, literally it means, you know, the rural people. Perizzite literally means rural people. So these are the rural people who worked the land and lived in their land. It's funny that he says that Perizzites and Canaanites were there. So they were sharing with them as well. But what's really funny is that Abraham and Lot, they've got large livestock, gold and silver. They are rich. But yet they didn't own any of the piece of land. So that's funny. They don't own any of the land. And now the quarrel breaks up. It belongs to who? Canaanites and Perizzites. And God's going to give them. But it is just it seems so funny to these people that they can't just spread out further because it's not their land anyway. But anyway, this quarrel begins to develop. And now Abraham can see that this is actually harming the family and the relationship, just the breach, strife, and so on. So trying to preserve the peace with Abraham. Abraham speaks first and speaks to the Lord. He says, please let there be no strife between you and me, for we are brethren, we are brothers. Don't you remember when we first came out from Ur, from Haran? We are brothers. There's nothing more important than relationship. Let's not do this. Let's not do this. And then contrary to those customs in those days, which is very important, the seniority, Abraham is the uncle. Lord is the nephew. Abraham says, Lord, you choose for yourself whatever you want. If you take the right, I take the left. If you take the left, I go to the right. You choose. Isn't that very nice of Abraham instead of, uncle saying these things? So Abraham says, you take the priority and then we will preserve the peace. Let's just go separate ways. Now, I believe they're looking down from high place, from about, can you see Abraham there? And that's Lot. I think that looks more like Abraham, right? To me, yeah, that looks more like Lot because he's got, white beard. They're looking down from high place. Where they are is around there. Let's go back and show you the mountain range. Sorry. Can you see there's a lot of mountainous area there? Can you see the topography? It's like this. So there, about there, looking down, my hands are so shaky. From there, and looking down, all right? And you've got a high vantage point. You can see on your one side, on the west, it's just a mountain and a lot of dust. On the east side, you look down to the large opening, you see greenery, absolutely beautiful. He says, the place there, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, which were around there, somewhere there, it was like the well-watered garden of the Lord. How was the garden of the Lord watered? By the streams that were flowing right through. And he says, it's also like Egypt. Why did Abraham go down to Egypt before? Because of the famine, because of the no rain. So how was the Eden watered? They didn't need rain. There was the water was going right through, and it was watering them. So can you imagine Abraham and Lot now? They're looking for fertile land, and they're looking down. It's just like Eden. You don't need rain. The whole thing is well watered. And in fact, even now, even though now it's a desert, the soil is so rich, even now they produce some of the sweetest and most fragrant and juiciest fruits in all of Israel. They produce all kinds of stuff. They produce watermelon, you know, guava, pomegranate, tomatoes, I mean, all kinds of stuff. The soil is so rich because the water, you know, actually washes off the sediments and the minerals. So back in those days, that's the River Jordan going right through. That's a Dead Sea. It would have flowed right through. And it would have been a bit more like a river, you know, Delta Nile there, zigzagging across and watering the place. So looking at this beautiful place, they are looking, and they are looking at both directions. Eastward is mountains and hills and very dusty. Looking down towards the east, they can see Jordan River zigzagging, meandering everywhere. And it's just green, beautiful, rich soil. Everything's growing. It's like a garden of the Lord. And they're not really now, you know, not talking too much. They're looking down, and Abraham said, look, it's your choice. And then Lot chose for himself, he says, all the plains of Jordan. That's all of it there. Which I think is very interesting. He's a very good businessman, very good accounting brain, because now they're not talking. They're not sort of, you know, like arguing or, you know, this land worth this and that. They don't own any, but they're just looking at everything. The whole thing is spread out right before them. He says, you choose. And he chooses all of that. You know, the water is life. I think that was pretty, bad deal for Abraham. Pretty good deal for Lot. I mean, if you were, most of us here who are fair, you probably, the right, you know, right kind of division would be, look at the Jordan River. You take maybe east side of the Jordan River, I take the west side of the Jordan River. Wouldn't that be a fair share? This is all mountain, dry. This is well-watered. Jordan River flows right through. You could say, okay, let's take one side each. Now, that's fair. Lord says, you know what? I'm going to take all of it. Uncle, you see those dusty places? Why don't you just go there? I'll just go and take all of this place, all, both sides, two, east and the west of the Jordan, all mine, and uncle, you can just turn to the east, bye-bye. Abraham doesn't argue, he takes it, doesn't he? It's comical when you read it, think about it. So he cuts a really nice deal for himself. It's not a fair trade. And he goes down that road, and Abraham stays. Why isn't Abraham trying to negotiate? You know, where did Abraham go just before? He learned a lesson, didn't he? What did he learn? He went down to Egypt according to his calculation. And he got into big trouble. He almost lost his wife. Ooh, ooh. And he came back. He's not, see, grace teaches. Grace teaches. He received grace. Abraham was instructed. He learned something. There is a difference between economic principle and spiritual principle. And only that which you surrender to God, you get qualified to receive from the Lord as a spiritual inheritance. You see that principle running right through the Bible. Whatever we hold on tightly, we do not receive from the Lord. You cannot receive from the Lord. Only that which you let go and surrender to God, we qualify to receive from the hand of the Lord. So that only that which he wants to give us, we receive. That was the principle. Abraham was more careful this time. Another thing I believe is that only that which God blesses stays blessed. Amen. That which God doesn't bless doesn't stay blessed. It'll have a season of blessing. But it's not what God endorses. There's a difference between what God blesses and God endorses. And Abraham went for the highest. So Abraham decided to stay in the rugged promised land. And Lord sets out to pitch his tent toward general direction of where? The city of Sodom, he says. He didn't really, probably didn't say or think, okay, I'm going to live there. He begins to pitch his tent towards Sodom, in general direction. Next time you find Lot's family very close to the city of Sodom and get caught as a captive. And then by chapter 19, you find Lot's family living inside the city of Sodom. Inside. That's how it is. You set your direction, spiritual direction, in one direction, east direction in that case was a sinful direction, yet lots of physical prosperity. A lot of Christians can chase after physical prosperity as a number one priority and end up in Sodom. And none of us are saying, I'm going to live in Sodom. You just begin to move towards that direction in your heart. And next time you find right inside the city. And that day, that decision settled Lot's future. And more importantly, Lot's family's future. Blind leading the blind. It's very important. The fathers in the family, also mothers as well. Men, we have heavy responsibility when we lead a family. What direction? It's not just the city. It's not like, you know, I'm not going to live in there. That's not my plan, but direction sets it. And what do we find? The whole family. Whole family is in there. Sodom was, he says, an exceedingly sinful city towards the Lord. Exceedingly sinful and wicked. Because there's so much sin there, that's where you get the word sodomy. Homosexual activity between men. Lot's soul, Bible says, Lot's soul was vexed and tormented because he knew the Lord. He had a righteous spirit, which means he, by association with Abraham, he knew enough. He knew enough, but he was vexed because he couldn't say no to the sins that are around him. Not only because he lived inside the city of Sodom, but because what he took out as a family out of the city of Sodom, I believe his soul was vexed all his life. Because when they came out, what happened? His wife turned into a pillar of salt. Okay, it's her responsibility, but who made that decision? Lot made that direction. So she could only choose within. I wish she didn't even have to choose. And then two daughters incestuous daughters, had two grandsons by his own daughters. Would it vex anybody's soul to live in a household where your grandsons are your son? That's very vexing. So Lot, even though he knew God, he was vexed and perplexed all his life. Many churches, denominations are pitching her tent toward the city of Sodom. I was wondering whether there's a separation of Lot and Abraham is taking place right now on this issue. Our nation is voting on this issue. It'll be all right, man. It'll be all right, mate. Sodom is just, you know, it's all right. There's a parenthesis in verse 10. It says, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. What is he saying? In parenthesis, he's saying it's a prophecy. It's a prophecy. That city at that time wasn't destroyed. One day it was a beautiful city like a Garden of Eden. Another day it was a total destruction, wasteland and salt pit. And when you read the 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, talking about Lord, he's saying he knows how to preserve the righteous and put to destruction those who continue in their sin. Don't be deceived. So we do need to pray for our city, because these things are serious things. Now, there is a little city that's called near the Sodom. It's all actually talking about Zoar. This is a place where Lot finally flees to with the daughters. Later on you will find. But the city of Zoar literally means insignificance or smallness. City of Zoar. So with that decision, Lot turns east towards Sodom, towards Zoar, insignificance and smallness. So Lot's life with that separation begins to recede into insignificance and smallness. And then the Lord speaks after the separation, not before. How interesting. The Lord speaks after the separation. And God says, number one, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. God is saying, now you lift up your eyes. Now you lift up your eyes. Take your eyes off the land. Take your eyes off Lot. Take your eyes off the pain and the loss and the separation. And you look up. And I will show you something you've never seen before. It's taking off the limitation and the boundaries there. And then he says, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Imagine Abraham standing in a high place, looking down, and then looking up towards the very dusty hills of Judea, dust blowing everywhere to his face. And God is saying, you're going that way. He said, even the dust that you see, he sees as a beautiful children, descendants. This is the first time God speaks very clearly about the descendants. He says in Genesis 12, it's kind of implied, I will make you a great nation. He doesn't talk about descendants. Abraham is a father. He's got father's heart, tender heart. And then he's just longing for family. He's a good man. And he never has his own child. He never has his own child. He's blessed. He's got a lot of stuff, but he's got no son. I'm pretty sure he was hoping Lot was the closest thing that he saw as his son. And then there is a day that Lot and Abraham were separated. And then God said, now lift up your head. Lift up your eyes. I'll show you something, and I'll give you descendants. I'm going to give you descendants. Don't worry. You lost Lot. I'm going to give you the descendants. Don't rely on your own logic, your thinking, your hope, and your dreams. And then he says, arise, walk in the land through its length and width, for I give it to you. In other words, God is saying, now, Abraham, let's go for a walk. Let's do prayer walk in the land. Abraham, look up and see with the eye of faith the descendants as the dust that is blowing at your face. They are your children. I'm going to give you this land as far as you can see. Let's go prayer walk. I'm going to give you every place, your soul touch, that's yours. Come and go waltzing Matilda with me, God says. Come, let's come and go waltzing Matilda with me. Let's go. Let's pray. Exercise, you know. Put your foot on the promised land because he's making it very real, very sure. It's time to expand the borders of your heart, borders of your faith. I am your sole supporter. Vision comes from me. Blessing comes from me. Don't look around. So why did Lord speak to Abraham only after the separation? What does this separation mean to Abraham? I believe it meant, number one, full obedience to God's original call. Because when God called him out of Ur of Chaldee, what did God say? Leave your father's family. Leave your land. He did leave his land, but he brought his father with him and his nephew with him. It can be quite lonely. It can be lonely, right? When you're traversing in the land and you don't even know where you're going. Abraham left not even knowing which direction. God said, I will show you the land. It was only when he hit Shechem, God showed him, this is it. Until then, he was flying blind, so to speak. With the death of his father, he leaves Haran, but he still takes Lot. And now Lord says, you know what? I'm going to go my way. Abraham had to obey fully. The second meaning is obviously it means death to Abraham's own vision. Surrender to what he's hoped for, what his flesh links, what his logic thinks. Okay, God gives me all this land. You know what? Lord is my son. He's going to... And then, you know, I'm sure you... When God gives you a vision or a dream, he doesn't tell you all the particulars, does he? Your heart burns, but you're not sure about many things. And we build all the bridges and pictures, and then God rips some of those things out because it's not his thought. How hard it must have been for Abraham as a lonely father's heart to see Lot go, and especially out of quarrel. But it was actually God. Lot was not meant to be Abram's heir. Abraham had to take his eyes off Lot and put those eyes on God. Because God's plan was all along Isaac. This is a hard test. Because Abraham does it again with Ishmael. Because his heart yearns for intimacy. His heart yearns for son. Our heart yearns for something. Yearns for something. Everyone who receives vision from God, your heart yearns for something. But you will find that as you pursue God, God puts your idea to death. Always. We fill in the blanks, and those blanks are erased by God. And we come to places where our dreams are shattered, our visions frustrated. And that's the time when God says, lift up your eyes, and we can see more clearly than when our dreams were still alive in our hearts. When we come to a place of surrender, that's a place of vision. That's why it's a place of an altar of separation. It's a place of clear vision. Abraham saw clearer than ever before. Something that was hidden from his eyes. So long as he was trying to grab and make it happen with Lot, and then Ishmael, he just wouldn't come. When he surrendered, he could see, he can dream the dreams of God. He could see what God was seeing. It's called the altar of separation. So Abraham responds by going to where? East? To the west. He goes right up to, let's look at Hebron, right on top of the mountain where life is hard, where you need rain from God with the livestock. He goes up to Hebron, back where he met with God, the land that God said, this is the one. Hills and mountains and dust. He goes back there. And he builds what? Altar to the Lord. Calls upon the name of the Lord. In the times when your dream and God's dream separate, we get tempted to give up. Tempted to insist our way. Abraham builds altar. He sticks to God. He calls upon the name of the Lord. He worships. He goes to Hebron. Abraham's vision, God's vision, mixed so far. One had to die before the other one could really come alive. So he built an altar under the tree of Mamre, which actually has a word there, derived Amorites, because they were there in the land. Amorites were there. But the place he built an altar there is called now Hebron, which actually means place of Hebrews. He never owned the land until thus far. He converts land of Amorites into land of Hebrews. Hebron. It's now in the West Bank. It's the biggest city now. It's a very, very significant place. It's where David actually ruled for first 7.5 years before he moved his headquarters to Jerusalem. Can you see how important these places are? And then the next altar, the last altar Abraham builds is in where? Mount Moriah, which is Jerusalem. David ruled in Hebron and Jerusalem. These are the centers, spiritual centers. And in fact, this place is so important that Abraham buys only land, piece of real estate in Israel in his lifetime. Only piece of land he buys. God says, I'm going to give you all this. He died in faith. There's only one little piece of ground that he owned, his burial ground. Do you know where it is? Same place. This is where he saw so clearly God's vision. This is my Lord. He will live there. He will die there. He will be buried there. His sons will be buried there. He says, this is where God showed me everything. I'm going to live here. I'm going to die here. So it's become a very, very important place for the whole family journey of faith there. Some years ago, I read, how many read through this book called Every Day with Jesus? Yeah, Selwyn Hughes. You know, he is just a spiritual giant. I learned so much from this dear man. He talks about his life in a journey as he was young, you know, very talented man, very lucid and very perceptive man. You know, he really had a zeal of church planting when he was young. He was young, church planting, church. He was challenging all the pastors, you know, if you really want the kingdom of God to expand, he was saying, you know what, we should actually give a church away and plant a new church, new church, new church. So he actually did it. He just, you know, resigned and planted a new church. He had to work two jobs and his wife was getting sick and he just, somehow grace wasn't there. He couldn't do it, even though it was his vision, his heart. Grace wasn't there. He couldn't do it. He was going nowhere. He was getting sick. His wife was losing weight, and then he had a nervous breakdown, working two jobs and trying to plant church and all that. He's dying in the hospital. Doctor saying, you gotta prepare, Mr. Hugh, I don't think you will make it. And then he realized in the deathbed, wow, I'm actually trying to pursue my vision and idealism. I'm not doing what God called me to do. This is what I wanted to do. I believed in it. Nevertheless, it wasn't what God wanted. It's not what I wanted. He realized so clearly on the deathbed. His vision died. He arose. He said, Lord, if you give me life, years, time, I will do what you want. And God raised him. Out of there came the books, devotionals for next, well, something 35 years of his life, every day with Jesus, read by a million people around the world, helped tremendously. You know, this is a journey, spiritual journey. We all want to serve God. We go through visions, death of visions, resurrection of visions. In it, God is good. But in the midst of it, when you go through times of separation, why is this, do I call it separation? Do I call the altar of separation? It's not so much because Lot and Abraham separated. That's a secondary matter. It's a separation of Abraham's own vision from God's vision. It's a place of their separation. He called out upon the name of the Lord. And finally inherited that burial site. And then he received the promise of the blessing of children. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our God is good, huh? Our God is good. I pray this altar will be an altar of place of vision for you and me every time. You walk. We seek God. We ask God. But ask for clarity. Be willing to change. Stay flexible as well. We'll continually hear from God. Not that I heard like 10 years ago, it's still the same in everything. Because God filters things out and upgrades us. Hallelujah. Amen. I pray that God's vision for you, for your life mission, burn in your heart. There's some questions there I put in there in the notes that you can also refer to. Maybe you can have a small discussions here and there. How did you respond when you came to a place where your vision had to die? How did Abraham respond to God? What are the differences between Lot and Abraham? How do we apply it? Why did God speak after the separation? What does that separation mean to you? So I thought I would just, you know, put some questions there. So it's kind of a food for thought. But, why don't we actually sing, Be Thou My Vision. God has a vision for you. Amen. And it's not disconnected from actually the vision from the Word of God. It's all there. But God will have a particular emphasis and the facet that he will have for you. And let's just come before the Lord. Lord, what do you have? What clarification? May I build an altar when I feel my vision died? Let there be an altar in those places. All right. Let's all stand.